aiming to finish our study on the titles of God. And again, I want to be careful with how we put that. These are not, as I have said multiple times, proper noun names that we would call God. These are ways that he has been referred to. These are things that he has done for us and ways that we have commemorated or memorized his name. So it's important for us to make that distinction as we study, that nobody was sitting there calling him Jehovah Shalom, but it is who he is to us. These are titles that we have given him. He is our peace. In Judges chapter 6, we've been looking at the story of, of Gideon, and the incredible difficulty that he and his family found themselves in. And it comes down to the end where they're giving, the Lord tries to prove to Gideon, hey, this is who I am. And he causes fire to come down upon this meal that Gideon brought. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord, thy God, upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Now, the problem is we confuse peace with acceptance. We confuse peace with not having any conflict. That's not the case. If you still have your notes, go ahead and take a look at all the different meanings of what peace is. When we say that God brings us to peace, it does not mean that we stop working. It doesn't mean that there's no longer conflict. It means that through the conflict, we have a peace, and that doesn't make any sense. That's why we call it the peace that passeth all understanding. Why do I have peace when the next thing the Lord asks me to do is go to war? There would be no acceptance for cutting down the groves of Baal. There would be no acceptance of taking the wood from those groves and building it into an altar to Jehovah. There would be no acceptance of offering an offering to God from there. Why? Because they liked religion, but they do not like God. And we have that today. Nothing has changed. Today, people like religion, but they don't like God. Well, brother, why do you say that? Aren't there churches all over the world and all over the country? Aren't they all getting together today? Yes, they are getting together. They are singing rock songs, and they are waving back and forth. But that sermon better not get too deep into the Bible. You following me? The church is a nice place for me to dump my kids off for Bible study. The church is a nice place for me to go, get a decent cup of coffee, sit and worship and enjoy and go home. But don't bother me with God's opinion. I want a nice God-centered social club, but I don't want God to actually tell me anything or to try to change me. I want to be comfortable. Let me have my trunk or treat. Let me have my Christmas mass. But do not try to tell me God doesn't like my behavior. Right? I was looking at door hangers and things like that to see what we can order to try to pass some things out. And almost all of them, you know what the example was in three different websites? The example that they gave me, all of them said, come as you are. Now, that's a weird coincidence, isn't it? Now, listen, if somebody's walking by the church, I don't want them to say, well, I don't look right, so I can't go in. I don't want that. I don't want people to sit there and say, well, I'm too sinful to go to church. Let me first clean up my life and then I'll go to church. I don't want that. That'd be like me saying, let me lose some weight before I go to the gym. Right? I'm too fat to exercise. Let me lose some weight and then I'll exercise. That's not how it works. I want people to come in. But that's not what the world says when they say, come as you are. You know what they mean? Please come. We're not going to make you uncomfortable about sin. Please come. The answer is, well, it's the same as when I go. I go to the doctor to what? Hey, Matt, this is what's wrong with you. You need to do this to correct it, right? Hey, doc, man, my head's pounding. My nose is all congested. I don't feel good. He goes, here, Matt, here's a prescription. Take this. You'll feel better. I go to the gym. What do? You get on the weights. You do this. You do that. And you get better, right? Folks, that is the point of going to church, to spiritually make you better. But we don't want to talk about the things we're not doing right. So no, when you stand up for God, when you follow what he says to do, you will not find a lot of acceptance. The moment Gideon got on board, God gave him a difficult thing to do. And folks, that brings us to our last point in our study, different peace for different folks. There's a different kind of peace that either lost people or saved people or people who honor God or don't honor God will experience, because you can be saved, dishonor God, and lose your peace. Isaiah 57, verse 21. Some of these will be in your notes, some of them won't. But Isaiah 57, 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And you know what? You can look at some people and they seem like they are incredibly peace-filled people. But that does not mean that there is peace in their life. There is no peace in knowing you're heading to hell. There is no peace in not knowing what happens at the end of your life. We could put on the show, we can make ourselves look like we're comfortable, but in the end, without God, there are questions we will never have answers to, and it unsettles folks. I was listening to a scientist go on and on and on about, you know, just down through the years, he was like, "Hey, we're going to create life in the lab, we're going to create life in the lab, we're going to create life in the lab." Listen to him go on and on about how it's going to be near impossible, excuse me, for him to be able to do it in his time. And he sounded disappointed. There's no peace in that. There's no peace in that. There's no peace in contention and arguing, right? We look at the world today, they think, well, if I've got riches and I've got popularity and I've got power, right? These celebrities, these politicians, I will have peace. And then their downfall comes and there is no peace. What peace did they have when Epstein got in trouble? What peace did they have now that this rapper is in trouble? What peace is there to them that do evil? What peace is there to the gangster? What peace is there to the robber or the murderer when every time they see a police officer, they get nervous? What peace is there to them that break the law, both God's and man's? There is no peace. And even if you live a life where you try to honor some moral code that's not God's, you still come to the end of your life and you don't know what comes next. There is no peace in that. And then finally, when your life is gone, there is no peace in what comes next. There's no peace. To them that do terribly, there's no peace. You know, I think of somebody I know. Every time they see a cop, they clench up. And he gets, his anxiety stirs up. And you want to know why he does that? Because he has a different kind of running with them than I do. They know him. They don't know me. And I find that kind of funny. Sitting there out to eat, a bunch of cops come in, they sit down next to you, and all of a sudden he's like, "We gotta go." And I sit there and I go, "Wait, why?" "Maybe you gotta go." it makes me nervous. Why? Because you do enough wicked and righteousness makes you nervous. There's no peace. Going on in, going on, Isaiah 59, verse 8, "The way of peace they know not." They don't know peace. Wicked people, people who go out doing terrible things, they don't know what peace is. They were raised in chaos. They were raised in wickedness. And I'm talking the truly decrepit of our society, the people we wish to not only lock up but never have to see again. They were born in wickedness. They will die in wickedness. They will have nothing to do with righteousness. Not your average Joe on the street who considers a good day the same way we would. But no, these people who crave terrible things, who do terrible things, they know no semblance of what peace is. They don't know it. And there is no judgment in their goings. What does that mean? There's no discernment. They can't tell right from wrong, the right way from a wrong way to do something. And in many ways, we've experienced that on small levels, But once you give yourself to doing whatever the flesh desires, whether you're saved or lost, you lose a sense of judgment. Why would you do that? Why would you put that in your body knowing it could kill you? Why would you go over there knowing what it could cause? Why would you pick a fight? Why would you throw fists? Why would you do these things? And you, the answer is what? I felt like it. Well, you don't understand. I had to. I had every right to. They don't know judgment. They don't think. They don't pause. They don't stop. There's no peace in wicked ways. There's no judgment in wicked ways. I sit there and I hear stories sometimes. I go, what did they think would happen there? What did you think was going to be the end result? You know, you sit there and you just you think of a promiscuous lifestyle. And then, well, I had great plans for my life. Well, what happened? Well, I got pregnant from four different men, and I was having a hard time trying to track down child support, and oh, it's just taking up so much of my time trying to do this, and catch up with all of that. And well, didn't you think that that's a bit of a mistake? Well, don't tell me what I ought to do. I have freedom. There's no judgment there. You look at these people out there. What's going on? Well, I've got about $40,000 in student loan debt. That's pretty modest nowadays. Well, what are you studying? Well, I'm studying the history of racism in art. And I'm going to get a doctorate in it by the time I'm done. Well, that's wonderful. What kind of job are you going to get from that? I don't know. I saw a joke somebody sent me. It was about somebody who specialized in Egyptology. They got their doctorate in Egyptology, and the only job they could get was teaching Egyptology. It's a pyramid scheme, get it? You'll get it later. Get these educations and jobs that don't exist. You spend all this time and all this effort learning something that you can't use. You know, you could buy books on that subject. I told my cousin one time, I can't remember what degree it was, but it was something that could absolutely positively not help her land a job. She would never be able to make money off of that education. And I said, you know, you could just buy the books and teach yourself. You're a smart critter. You know, you just buy those books, teach yourself, and actually invest in something that you could make money in, but okay. There's no judgment. And when you have no judgment, the next part of this verse makes sense. This is Isaiah 59, verse 8, by the way. They have made them crooked paths. They have made them crooked paths. Well, you see, first I've got to do this and that, and all they do is they work up how to swindle, cheat, and get their way. And if they have to start doing right things, they end up messing up the crooked ways they're getting money. They end up messing up the crooked ways they've got people in their lives. They end up messing up the crooked jobs they've got. Whatever it is, they mess up the crooked paths if they've got to go straight. And they don't want to go straight because their crooked paths make them money, makes them ways. But what in the end, what does it do? It causes trouble. It causes perverseness. It causes tribulation in their lives. And we see it again and again and again. And then what happens? Because of crooked ways, we end up having problems. Right? We look at what's going on in our country today. Where'd FEMA's money go? Well, it went over here to help these people. Well, why are we helping these people? Because they're here. Well, why are they here? Well, because they weren't safe in their country, so it's our responsibility to take care of them in our country. Well, why? Well, we got to take care of them. If they're here illegally, isn't that breaking the rules? How dare you say someone is illegal? I remember getting into that debate. How dare you call someone illegal? I'm not saying that they are illegal. I'm saying that they broke the law. If I broke into your house, is it your responsibility to take care of me? Consider that for a second. Brother Mike, if I just broke into your house, you woke up in the middle of the night, there I am at your table eating your food. And I required a certain percentage of your income for me to stay alive. That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? You'd call the police. And you, at that point, the police would probably say what they always say. Well, it's a civil matter. You're going to have to evict them. Mercy. Mercy. All I got to do is get an envelope mailed there first, man, and I'm in. You better hide the cookies. No, that you broke the law. Oh no, we gotta give our disaster relief fund. The only disaster that we've got is the crooked paths that we have set for ourselves and the crooked paths that we invest in. And what that does is it causes great ruin within the country, great ruin within our cities and our states, and it also causes great ruin within our families and our homes. What it says at the end of this verse, whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Well, no, it's very simple. See, all I have to do is do whatever I can to get my living paid for by the government. All I got to do is break this law and do this and do that, and I'll be taken care of. And then what happens? Well, eventually we run out of money to put on those cards, and they stop swiping. And eventually we run out of money to pay for housing, and evictions start happening. And upgrades stop happening. And things like that stop happening. And all of a sudden we've got some real problems because the majority of the country, as well as the majority of some other countries, are getting paid for. And less people are working. And what do we have? We have no peace. We have no peace. We hit a illness, and we started having trouble finding food and items in the grocery stores, right? They were talking about a strike from the shipping companies, and we saw the gas prices rocket up, and we saw the toilet paper disappear. Imagine what would happen if the government ran out of money to feed people. It's rough. Listen, that stuff, I firmly believe that stuff ought to be there to take care of folks that need it. What doesn't make any sense, you know, I've got some family members who absolutely positively could have worked, absolutely positively could have gone and done stuff, but willfully and purposefully, knowing that they could find a way to not have to do that, gamed the system. We're talking people who would be out one day messing around in the yard, doing this, doing that, doing all the stuff you would do at work completely comfortably, but say they could not do it to their doctor. That's a problem. And that is sadly becoming the majority of who we are supporting. They will not know peace when the money runs out. They will not know peace when the lies come to light. In every facet, wicked behavior will come to light, and there will be no peace. And during the time of their deceit, they will still have to worry about getting caught and getting busted. They live in that fear. They live in that worry. There is no peace to those that live wicked lives. However, when we jump to the other side, John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, the devil, he's going to give us deceitful and wicked ways to get what we want. God's going to keep us honest and help us get what we need. You understand? There's a difference. I don't have to worry about getting caught if I'm not doing anything wrong. God tells me to honor the law. God tells me to honor his judgments. And he tells me these things and he shows me these things. And the Bible is filled with examples of people who lived them and did well. And I have that and I can follow that and I can have peace. What about when you go through the problems? He gives me things to do during the problems. Do this. Trust me. Rely on me. Pray. Follow my advice. Keep doing the things I've told you to do. And I'll work this out all together for good. I can trust in him in that. Romans 12:18, if it be possible. So we've got the idea of God's statutes, God's law, and his presence brings us peace. Right? By following him, we have peace. By knowing he's in control of all things, we have peace. In knowing who he is and how he loves us, we can have peace. So then we flip it around, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As you are filled with the peace that God gives you, be peaceable to other people. Be peaceable. Well, I can sit there and stomp and snort that some things are wrong. When I deal with people, I can have peace and I can treat them peaceably. I think that's one of my favorite things when it comes down to how the Lord has taught me about the relationship between him and I, is I can look over and I cannot have as much stress when it comes down to other people. I can sit down with people I completely disagree with, who are doing things I don't like, And I can be peaceable with him. Why? Because God not only commanded it, but he makes it possible. And folks, you want to talk about stress relief? That is stress relief. Being able to sit into a room with people who do not like you and have peace because you know you love them and you know you want what's best for them and you know that you're not going to be ugly to them and you don't have to be ugly to them, that's peace. That is a stressless life. I mean, I'll be in some places and I'll be with some people and you could see the tension I cause in my presence just by being there. Because of their stance and because of how they believe and what they know I believe, you see it on them. Doesn't bother me a bit. I hope they have a good day. I'll make them a sandwich. I'll do some nice. Doesn't bother me to be in their presence. Why? Because God tells me to love them. So I love them. God tells me to be peaceable to them. So I ain't got to be ugly. You know what I mean? We're not two people, you know, growling at each other, two dogs barking at each other in the yard. No, I can be peaceable and stress free. Somebody called me thick one time. How do you not know? How do you not feel uncomfortable being around me knowing that we disagree on this? I go, because I think you're a good guy. I think you're a decent person. There was a lady one time, relative of mine. She said, does it ever bother you knowing I believe what I believe? I said, no. I think you believe what you believe because you're a compassionate person. That makes me like you a little bit more. I just think that you've come to the wrong conclusion with it. We can be peaceable because God can be peaceable to us. We can be peaceable to others. Yes, we stomp and snort on the rules. Yes, we preach the word of God. No, we never give an inch on those things. But I can sit there and be peaceable with all men because God, as diametrically opposed to him as I was peaceful to me. And that must be our attitude. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we could spend together in your word. Father, we're thankful for all the many things you are to us, our righteousness, our peace, and so many more. Father, I pray that you keep us turning to you, keep us looking at you and learning, Father, that we may be peaceable, that we may show the work that you've done in us to the rest of the world. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.